faith, and you read, I was reading Hebrews chapter 11, and I love to read that. Life, many experiences and tests and trials and things he went through with walking with God. Others like Rahab the harlot, just one little mention. One thing she did in letting the spies of Israel in, and she's counted in the same book. So there's a diversity of things that took place and different types of people. And one thing you can say is the faith that they had, whether it was from a one small slice of their history, a moment in time, or whether it covered their entire life, the faith was living. It was something living between their hearts and God. It wasn't a faith in doctrine. It wasn't a religion. Something happened where God was real. And also, as we look at that chapter, we realize that faith is a journey. Faith that's really alive in God changes us and takes us places. Faith is a journey of the external, involves the external world, meaning we look at the world around us, and faith, the faith we have in the Word of God, says the promises in the Word of God will be manifest in this external word. But maybe more importantly, faith has to do with the journey internally that we take. Getting from point A to point B, getting from this place of being soulish creatures, bringing us to a place where we're one with God by the Spirit. Gideon, two journeys. The external one we all know about. He receives an anointing from God. He believes the word that God tells him. He, with 300 other believing individuals, rout the enemy, the Midianites. Great victory won for Israel. What was the inner journey? When the angel of the Lord came to Gideon and said, "Oh, Gideon, mighty, valiant man of God, mighty warrior of God," however it was expressed. And Gideon goes, "What are you talking about? Where's God been lately? Don't you see what's happening with Israel? I'm least in my father's household." You see, until Gideon's inner world changed, the outer world regarding Israel and their victory couldn't happen. Gideon saw himself a certain way, and his perception was incorrect. His perception was based on his life experiences and how he interpreted those life experiences. And the conclusion he came to was, "I'm not worth all that much." Yet God looked at him and saw something completely different. So the faith was coming from a place of seeing himself through the eyes of his own soul, his own mind, his own emotions, and receiving a revelation of how God defined him. And you read that before he ever went to battle, that conversations with the angel and his wrestling with the Lord inside, his self-image changed, his self-perception changed. He took the journey from point A to point B within his own heart. And when he agreed with God and how God saw him, then the external or outer victory could be manifest. He could lead the 300 to victory over the enemy. That's the way it is, isn't it? And I think our soul, the way it is created, is very much geared to be aware of the externals. Whenever we have problems, whenever we have issues, immediately our mind and emotions are geared in what needs to change outside of us. And much of our prayer life is wrapped up in that. "God, I've got this problem. I have faith for you to do something about it." And we see a certain amount of results with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But what the soul has difficulty doing is when there are issues and problems and storms and disruptions, it has difficulty identifying what's taking place on a heart level. And that's where we need the help, the guidance, and the power of the Holy Spirit, that when things are happening to us, we become aware of what God is trying to speak to our heart and what he's doing within us. Because if we can take the inner journey, the outer journey is going to happen automatically from that. We're going to look at Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, and you can turn there. I'm going to read some verses to you. We know that the Israelites wandered 40 years in a wilderness before dying out. But the reason they wandered for 40 years in a wilderness is that they were wandering in their heart. God could not capture their inner world or their heart. And so that sense of wandering and confusion and unbelief and anxiety that they carried within them manifested in the world around them. Their wanderings in the wilderness were a reflection of the wandering of their own heart and not connecting with God. And this is how the kingdom of God works. We can have great faith for the kingdom to be manifest in this earth. But what's our inner reality? That's why it says the kingdom of God comes from within. What goes on a heart level with God's people will determine what is manifest in the world around us. If we can experience the life of the Spirit and heaven from within and allow God to do his work, then from within, his authority manifests that reality to the world around us. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and if they did not know my ways, they shall not enter my rest. Do you see what's taking place? The Israelites just couldn't get it. They weren't listening to what God wanted, and we're going to go into that in just a minute. What was God trying to speak to them? Their hearts were hardened, and even though they saw my works, he says, for 40 years, seeing what God does obviously doesn't change the internal state of a heart, does it? The Israelites saw great miracles take place, and I'm sure when the miracles were happening, they were awestruck. I mean, how do you walk through a sea that with the waters piled up on either side and not be utterly amazed and in a sense of awe of how great God is? So they were deeply impressed and thankful when it took place. But there was no journey of faith within their own heart. There was no movement on a heart level. And so when the mighty miracle stopped or when it was accomplished, nothing had changed within them, and they went back to their old state. So even today, I know as believers, we want to see the power and the signs and wonders, and these things are wonderful. But I don't care how much God displays his power for his people. If we don't take the inner journey of faith, none of that's going to change us. And he said here, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, verse 12, brethren, lest there should be any of one of you with an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. Verse 15, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Verse 19, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now, we'll finish the scriptures and go back to it. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For indeed, we've had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word that they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed entered that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And he goes on down and continues to talk about this rest. Verse 9, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Okay, there are two different levels here that are being expressed in these chapters. You have one level of the Israelites being given a word to possess a land of promise, Canaan. And the fact that they experience and were not willing to let go of their unbelief over the promise of God, when they saw the giants, they believed more in what their eyes saw than what God had spoken, they did not enter that land. And then he's talking about a rest. And often we equate the two of being the same thing. And in a sense, there's a truth to that. When we see the promises of God fulfilled, it brings a rest to our life. It brings a settling, saying, God, I believed the word. Here's how it happened. But actually, it's speaking of two different levels, too. It's speaking of the Israelites taking an external journey from Egypt to Canaan, being given a word, being tested as to whether they would believe that word. And it's speaking of a journey that they were to take in their heart from being slaves and having a slave mentality to coming to a place where they knew that they were God's chosen people. A journey of faith where they were to enter into rest. You see, they did enter into Canaan land, but the scripture says here, there therefore remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. They never entered the rest of the Lord. You read the book of Joshua, you read the book of Judges. There were periods of rest, but they never found that relationship where they found the rest of God. It was something they had to find from Him. It couldn't come simply because they went into the land of promise or they saw the mighty works of God. It had to do with relationship. What does it mean to enter His rest? What is rest? It's the state that defines who God is. God is doing more than we can ever imagine, yet everything He does is out of a state and a place of rest. There is no anxiety in God. There is no unbelief in God. That's what unrest is all about. Rest means it's settled. It is the way God has said it is. Rest means it's peace, because God is God and He's in charge. So this journey of faith, the internal one we're meant to take, is not simply about words that we have believed coming to pass. It's about changing on a heart level, where we come to experience the rest of the Lord on the way to the fulfillment of those words. The Israelites were meant to find rest before they ever found Canaan. If you look back at the book of Exodus, and we don't have time to go into it today, when God met Moses in the burning bush, He talked to him about the land of promise, and He also said, I want my people to come to this mountain to worship me. Throughout the chapters that Moses was dealing with Pharaoh, the word would come, let my people go that they might serve me, that they might come to my mountain. I'll just read a couple of examples with this. This is really important because God was really conveying His intent with releasing them from bondage. It wasn't simply to give them their own land. He wanted the people for Himself. That's what rest is all about. Finding the relationship with God that is living, that is intimate, what He's been looking for with us. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, this is Exodus 6, please don't turn there now, chapter 6, verse 6, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from the burden of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Great, we love that part. Then I will take you for my people. I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. You see, it's that something personal He's looking for. I don't know today if we really realize we're so caught up with what we want God to do for us, that the real intent of God moving in the earth is He wants something real and personal with His people. It's all about relationship. We get caught up with goals. We get caught up with what our life lacks and what God can do if He answers these prayers and all these good things. I'm not saying they aren't good. But God looks down and says, the purpose of your life is to know me. And from that, let all the blessings flow. Of course, the Israelites never caught on to that, even when God released them. And I want to just read from chapter 19 of Exodus, and these are verses you're familiar with, and I just never seem to get tired of these. You yourselves, in verse 4, have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You see, the external journey, they're going, oh, wait a minute, we're just in a wilderness here. We're trying to get to Canaan land and we're having all kinds of problems. See, on a soul level, they're having great difficulty with that transition period. God was speaking to them. His voice was very clear. But there was a lot of resistance that they had in their mind and emotions. Again, because they were captured in their own identity as they saw themselves was as slaves. They didn't see themselves as the people of God. So everything within them was resisting this living voice that was coming. So there was great turmoil taking place in the wilderness. And they're just trying to get through it. They're trying to survive the experience. And what is God saying? I brought you to myself. That was his purpose. Down in verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession. Boy, you talk about being close and personal. What do you think when you think of someone being possessive? You want to back away? Unless it's God. That's the one exception to the rule. That's when it's healthy. God is saying, I want you for my possession. Among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Of this whole earth, I want you. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You see, there was the inner journey. What was the rest he was talking about? It wasn't destroying the giants in the land. The rest that they missed out on was becoming his people, being his possession. Coming up and just that mountain, it wasn't a physical mountain they needed to climb. Just coming out of themselves, the unbelief, the fear, all that conditioning they had as slaves, and exposing themselves to the presence of the Lord. Accepting the relationship that the God of the whole universe, the God that created everything, that personal relationship that he wanted to have with them, saying yes to that would have brought them rest. That was what faith was all about, to bring them from that state of unbelief and unrest and inner chaos to a relationship with God where they had peace and rest, and there would be faith and assurance of heart that everything that God had spoken, he was going to do. But the problem can be clearly seen in Exodus chapter 20, verse 21. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. That's it. They said, we're willing to take the external journey. God, we're willing to try to find Canaan land, but we're going to stand at a distance. We'll let Moses go up the mountain for us. You know, God wasn't asking that all the people be like Moses. They didn't all need to go up the mountain to hear the commandments and everything else that came out of there. What he wanted was all the people to take a step and be close. Joshua and Caleb, see, they were willing to take that step. They weren't like Moses. Moses had his own unique ministry and relationship with God. But it says Joshua and Caleb, they wanted to be close to the presence of the Lord. What God didn't want to happen was for the people to be at a distance and not draw close to him. So because they wouldn't draw close and they said no to the inner journey, that 11-day journey into Canaan turned out to be 40 years, and they never did go in. We blame all the frustrations of our life on circumstances and other people, and why doesn't God just answer this and that? We rarely make the connection that is so true that a lot of the outer chaos of our life has to do with the inner chaos, has to do with the unbelieving heart, has to do with the anxiety, the fear. Now, God doesn't condemn us for that. But what faith is all about is the liberation to our inner state. It's the journey out of that into the rest of the Lord. Hebrews talks about, again, listening to the voice of God. And I think it's real important, and I want to kind of close with this, is how do we get from point A to point B in the inner journey? Listening to his voice. Again, responding. What did the Israelites not do? They didn't mix what God was speaking with faith in their heart, and so it did nothing for them. But often we focus on the things we need to do. Okay, God is speaking something, I've got to obey that, and then things will change. Well, that's true, but you know, we have a lot of frustration on a soul level with that because we have a lot of resistance to that. We hear the voice of the Lord, we're joyful, and yet we have a lot of resistance built up in our thinking, in our emotions to what he's speaking. The first step, and I think this is the key for obedience really to happen in our lives, is we've got to come to him. What did Jesus say? If you need to find rest, you remember what he said in Matthew? Obey my commandments and you'll find rest. He said, no, come to me and I will give you rest. We need to learn how just to come to the presence of the Lord. And in that exposure, not standing at a distance like the Israelites did, but just willing to come close, recognize our need for Jesus Christ, recognize our need for that spiritual touch. As we come close, that melts down the resistance and the walls and a lot of the opposition we have in our soul toward God. Then as we hear his voice, when we're close and we're touching his presence, we're able to respond to his voice with the faith that he's looking for, and there's the obedience that comes out of it. Scripture says in James, faith without works is dead. And people look at that and say, well, I better get busy then. I got to do a lot of things. It's not talking about busyness. Faith without the corresponding response to God is dead. It's talking about us responding to him, drawing close to him, coming into his presence, yearning for his presence, wanting that closeness. That's the faith that's living. And what does that do? Out of that comes the living works. It's a working faith. It expresses the life of God. But that's what the Israelites were not willing to give him. They were willing to sacrifice, do a lot of things, but when it came to coming close to God, they wanted someone else to do it for them. Moses, we really do want to obey God. We see the mighty things he does. Go up and get us the formulas. Tell us what needs to be done and we'll follow through. Well, they couldn't follow through because they needed to be close to God just like Moses. They needed to be exposed to his presence. One last verse in Exodus, and please turn with me to this one. Where is it? Does anybody know where that verse is? 33:14. I'm glad I wrote that. I didn't write anything else down, but I'm glad I wrote that down. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. You see, the faith we're talking about takes us to a place to in his presence. It opens us up. It opens up the hunger that we have for his presence, the desire for him, coming to him. And when we find his presence, we find the rest. It doesn't come out of our doctrinal knowledge or our church attendance or our many good works. There are so many people that have an image of just having it all together. I mean, they're just right there. They're doing all the right things. But we have no clue as to what's going on inside. That doesn't give you rest. The rest comes from knowing his presence. It comes out of the relationship with him. That's what he's after. When that journey is taken, when that inner world that we live in is able to be changed and we're able to find the rest, the outer world around us experiences the kingdom of God. Amen. Would you like to stand? And we're going to move into the communion at this time.